in the Gospel of John. So you'll remember, just to kind of review those seven statements that we've been working through, verse by verse, week by week, that Jesus declared in John chapter 6 and verse 35, the first I am statement of our Lord, where he said that I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who comes to me will never thirst. The bread of life. I am the bread of life. And then from John chapter 6, we made our way to the 8th chapter, where Jesus issued his second famous I am statement. And John records, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a tremendous promise we have in Jesus being the light of the world and the bread of life. Next, we move to the 10th chapter, verse 9, John chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus declared, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And we remember right on the heels of that, that the door I am statement came in close proximity and connection to the I am the good shepherd statement, which is also just two verses later in John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And then he talked about how the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus indeed has laid down his life for us. He is our good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And then the very next chapter, John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus made this famous statement on the heels of his great friend Lazarus passing, that awesome text in the 11th chapter of John, where Jesus said to her, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. What a tremendous reality and truth we have in Jesus' I am statement regarding him being the resurrection and the life. Well, then we fast forwarded to John chapter 14 and verse 6, where we talked about this I am statement, and I believe I entitled the message something revolving around the exclusivity of Christ, meaning that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And that's really what this verse is all about. Jesus is declaring that the only way that any of us will ever go to heaven is through him, that he is the only way. But we also talked about in that same sermon the fact that, yes, Christianity is exclusive. It is only through Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we will ever have our sin forgiven and be guaranteed a home in heaven. But also that it is not an elusive promise. Elusive in the idea of difficult to find or difficult to determine how to go to heaven. Jesus made it very clear, did he not? That he is the only way. And so we're grateful that we have that definitive statement, and we can know for sure the way to heaven is exclusively through Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, not a way, not one of many ways, but the way. He used the definite article, didn't he? The, instead of the indefinite article, a. I am the way. And then he went on to say, and the truth, and the life. And then he said this, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way, beloved. It's His way or the highway. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. That doesn't bother me a bit. I'm okay with that. I'm just glad that I know the way. I'm glad that I don't have to be searching and waiting and wondering. I'm glad that He definitively declared that the way to heaven is through Him and that He is the only way, and that it's not difficult for us to understand that, is it? Now, it is sometimes difficult for some to accept that, and we recognize that, but it's not difficult for us to come to terms with what Jesus is saying. Now, many people reject it. Many people would say, that's hogwash, I don't believe it, I'm not buying it. But I believe it. And maybe that's why on the heels of Him saying, I am the way, He said, and I am the truth, in case anybody thought that maybe He was not telling the truth. He is the truth. He is the truth incarnate. He is the one that lived and never told a lie. He is the only one that has ever lived and not told a lie. And in Him is life. In fact, the very essence of Jesus is life. He provides life for us. And that brings us to the 15th chapter, where Jesus, who had already been betrayed by Judas on the very night of His arrest, made His final I am statement. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the vine dresser. John chapter 15 and verse 1. And then if we drop down in that chapter to verse 5, moving from verse 1 of John chapter 15 to verse 5, Jesus said again and announced, I am the vine. So twice. First, in the context of the true vine in verse 1, and then dropping down to verse 5, the second time, I am the vine and you are the branches. Let me just talk about those two I am statements from Jesus, if I could, and add a little explanation and perhaps a little commentary. A couple of explanations regarding His two I am announcements, one in verse 1, the other, as I said, in verse 5. In the first one, Jesus declares, I am the true vine. Did you notice that? And what He is doing is comparing Himself to Israel, who in the Old Testament was called to be the true vine of God. But we all know, don't we, that Israel failed to live up to that expectation. In fact, many scholars believe that the disciples and Jesus had just finished eating in the upper room and were moving from the upper room out into the streets of Jerusalem, past the temple, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray on that night, that fateful night just before His arrest. And many scholars believe that He looked at the temple, and there engraved in gold on the temple doors was a true vine, or a vine, a grapevine. And Jesus, as He looked over and saw that, said to those disciples, 11 of them now, as we know and recognize that Judas has now departed and has left the other disciples. And so there's Jesus and the 11. And we recognize that the disciples would have understood what Jesus was talking about. That they would not have wondered, what is Jesus talking about? They recognized that the Old Testament prophets declared over and over and over again the failure of Israel to live up to God's expectation and their responsibility to be a light to the nations. But I will say this, on the heels of that, everything that Israel failed to do, Jesus accomplished. All that they, in every way that they failed, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And you'll notice too that in verse 1, Jesus connects Himself to someone. Do you see that? He says, I am the true vine. And then what does He say? Notice it with me. He says, and my Father is the vine dresser. He connects Himself with God the Father. In that verse, we see God the Son connecting Himself with God the Father. God the Son saying, I am the true vine, and my daddy is the gardener. My Father is the one who is the vine dresser, or some translations say the husbandman. And that simply means that He is the gardener, the one who cares for the vine. Wouldn't you agree with me that God the Father cared for His beloved Son? Wouldn't you agree to me that there never was a moment when the Father denied the Son, but in every way the Father ministered to His beloved Son, the one who cared for the vine. In every way, throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, God the Father cared for His beloved Son. Now, while in verse 1, Jesus connects Himself to the Father, in verse 5, He connects Himself with somebody else. Notice that with me. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus again speaking about being the vine, but this time leaves out that adjective true and just simply says, I am the vine. But notice this time not connecting Himself to the Father, but connecting Him to His disciples. Do you see that? We understand the context. It is simply Jesus and the 11 disciples. Judas has gone. And so when He says you, the antecedent for you is His disciples. And so He says there, I am the vine and you are the branches. And these are His true followers. And so the question, as we said, can be answered regarding who He is speaking to. It is the 11. It is the 11 that have remained faithful. Can I get an amen? He is the one. These are the ones that have stayed connected to the true vine. And we recognize, don't we, that Judas, of course, in accordance to verse 2, is a non-fruit-bearing branch who the vine dresser, the Father, has taken away. Look at that verse with me. Jesus says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, talking about the vine dresser, or God the Father, removes. Or He, God, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He, the gardener, God the Father, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, drop down to verse 6. He's going to talk about those branches that the Father, those non-fruit-bearing branches that the Father takes away. Notice this, if anyone does not abide in me, do you understand that conditional statement? He's talking about those who fail to remain, who fail to abide in Christ. And He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is what? Thrown away. Do you see that? That's what happened to Judas. Judas was thrown away as a branch and dries up. What happens when you, during the recent hurricane, I don't know about y'all, but when I went out in my yard, there were some branches in my yard. Anybody lose any branches from your trees? And one of the things I noticed about when if you guys have ever seen our property, we have trees everywhere, all throughout our property. In fact, we had a field on the left side of our property that used to be mowed, and we've let it grow up. And there's trees all over that. It's probably an acre and a half, maybe even 2 acres over there on the side of our house. And then in the back of our house is all tree line. There's a little bit of backyard where the old swing set where the kids used to play when they were little still sits. It's dilapidated and rusted now, but the trees remain. And so it doesn't take much wind. In fact, pretty much any little old wind, and I'll have to pick up leaves or limbs. Last night, I had to pick up limbs. Pretty much most of the time when I walk in my yard, a limb is dropped. And one of the things I've noticed is when a limb drops, it doesn't take long for it to die. I mean, almost overnight, the leaves will already not be green anymore, right? And this is what Jesus is talking about. Notice what He says in regard to the branches, and branches in this context are those that are no longer connected to the vine. You guys understand that? He is the vine, they are the branches. And these are what He's referring to in verse 6 are ones that are severed. They've been separated or pruned or cut away. And He said, He is, and I think perhaps He's talking about Judas here, because he's talking about, if anyone does not abide in me. And Judas didn't abide in Him, did he? He connected himself temporarily to Christ. For 3 years he was connected to Christ. But now he's saying
He doesn't abide in me any longer. Now notice this. What happened to Judas? What happens to this branch that's severed from the vine? Notice this. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up. What do y'all think I do with those branches that I pick up in my yard? I throw them away, right? Sometimes I have to get a wheelbarrow and put them all in the wheelbarrow. And then Caleb will tell you that we have a huge branch pile in the back of our property. It's huge. There's Christmas trees for years back there in that. Every year we throw our Christmas tree back there. And every year when we let the grass get too high and when we mow, we end up having to rake. That's where all that grass goes. All the trash from our yard goes in that compost pile. And so it's thrown away. What good are those branches that are severed from those trees? They're good for nothing. Amen? Yeah, they're good simply to be thrown away. And so Jesus is saying that. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's what we do with dried up branches. We throw them away. And we gather them, don't we? I have to go around the yard with the wheelbarrow and pick up those branches and I gather them and then I take them to that pile back by the pond and I grab that wheelbarrow and I throw it on the pile that's now this high. Sometimes I got to pick the wheelbarrow up to get them off the path leading to the pond. We throw them away. God the Father throws those branches away. But notice this, He takes it a step further. And He casts them into the fire and they are burned. Some of my neighbors will gather up branches and they'll have a fire. So what fire is Jesus talking about? Well, we don't need much imagination to figure that out, do we? We understand where superficial disciples end up when they get severed from the vine, don't we? We understand that. We all understand that. And they're cast into the fire where they're burned up. That's a sobering verse. That's an eye-opening portion of Scripture, wouldn't you agree? It's very sobering to understand what happens to those branches. So Jesus tells us and His apostles the tragic and chilling reality of what happens to non-fruit-bearing branches who fail to abide or remain in the vine. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this passage. I can't remember if this is the third week or the fourth week that I've preached from this text. And the reason why I've spent so much time here is because I'm convinced that it is pivotal truth for the life of every genuine follower of Jesus Christ regarding his or her overall well-being and peace and benefits as such. And I wholeheartedly believe that many are foregoing those benefits by failing to remain in the vine. And I've explained to each one of you how some expert scholars believe that the primary interpretation and application of this verse relates to true Christians and the controversy surrounding the identity of the non-fruit-bearing branches that are gathered and thrown into the fire. Also, the second interpretation that many outstanding theologians disagree with the first interpretation, believing that the non-fruit-bearing branches, i.e. Judas branches, are superficial believers. Superficial believers. Followers of Jesus Christ, superficial followers of Jesus Christ. We'll call them fair weather followers who connect themselves to the vine like Judas. Listen, for a season. For a season or two. But fail to abide or remain or stay for the long haul. Now I believe regardless of which interpretation you adopt, they both have significance. What I mean by that is that you could say one interpretation is the primary interpretation while the other is the secondary interpretation. If the primary interpretation of the dead, dried up branches is that they are non-producing branches in the genuine follower of Jesus Christ, then the secondary application is to the superficial follower of Jesus Christ and vice versa. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I want to make sure everybody understands lest I muddy the water. The controversy revolves around who are the non-fruit-bearing branches. Are they A, true believers who have branches that are not bearing fruit, and therefore the Father comes and gets rid of those non-fruit-bearing branches, cuts them away, so that more nutrients can go to the fruit-bearing branches. That's A. B interpretation is those branches have nothing to do with believers, true believers. What they have to do with are superficial believers, fair-weathered followers of Jesus Christ, those who connect themselves to Jesus for a season, but in the end do not abide. They do not remain. They do not make it over the long haul. And so, I will say this. In most commentaries, I would say 95% of the commentaries that I've read to try to get to the bottom of this passage, and I've read the best I know, guys, my most trusted commentaries, guys that have proven themselves over decades of Bible study and interpretation. And I'm going to use Dr. MacArthur as an example because I trust Dr. MacArthur perhaps beyond any other contemporary theologian, meaning a theologian who's still alive today, as any of them. He's not the only one out there that can be relied on, but he certainly is one of them that can be relied on. And he's proven himself over decades of faithful ministry. And even Dr. MacArthur, who, by the way, adopts the interpretation definitively that the branches are Judas branches. They are superficial believers who have never truly been connected to Jesus Christ. Just like Judas. We understand that Judas was never truly connected, although he was loosely associated. I mean, he walked with Christ and lived in his presence for 3 years. We understand that, right? Would y'all agree he had every opportunity? And then some? But in the end, did he abide? He didn't abide till the end, did he? What happened? He fell away. And it would, listen, and if you read John chapter 14, the last thing he says is that Judas went out into the night. And then he says, I am the true vine. I understand how Dr. MacArthur comes to this conclusion. In its context, it makes sense. But even Dr. MacArthur coming to that conclusion, at the end, when he starts talking about the benefits of being in Christ and abiding in Christ, when he talks about application, he talks about the Father pruning in Christians the branches that don't bear fruit. Are y'all with me? So he ultimately takes one interpretation, but listen, makes application to both. Are y'all with me? And so last week, I spent my time building a case for the interpretation that the branches are believers and that the key to being the key to being at peace as a believer, the key to the successful Christian life, the key to joy and peace and well-being, the key to contentment as Christians is this, very simply, abide in Christ. That is the secret, although it's no secret. But you and I agreed because we looked at a lot of different passages, didn't we, last week? If you missed last week, I'm sorry that you missed last week. You really should listen to that teaching. Because we went back and we built a case for how it could be, how the branches could be interpreted as simply non-fruit-bearing branches in us as believers. And we agreed that there are many times in our life as believers, sadly, that we fail to abide in Christ. Wouldn't y'all agree? That sometimes I'm closely knit and connected to my Savior Jesus Christ, but other times in my 40 years of walking with Christ, I've drifted. I've not been so close. Sadly. But my abiding in Christ ebbs and flows. But the times that I bore the most fruit was when I was abiding. Amen? The key to bearing fruit is staying connected. The key to contentment is staying intimately connected. So this week I want to turn the page. And I'm going to do everything I can to build as compelling an argument this week for the other interpretation than I did last week for that one. And I just want to give credit where credit's due. I've leaned heavily on Dr. MacArthur from what you're going to get from here on in. Okay? So I really want you guys to sit up and listen up and pay close attention, because the Bible speaks extensively about fair-weathered followers of Jesus Christ who ultimately prove their true identity as such by how? Their failure to abide. Are y'all with me? So ultimately, their true colors come out. Did Judas' true colors ultimately come out? Yes, they ultimately did. But what I'm saying is their proverbial true colors are ultimately exposed when they, like Judas, fail to remain connected to Christ, the true vine. And here's the deal. During the time or season or epoch that these false followers are connected to Jesus, it's difficult to pick up on their true fallen state. Consider Judas. None of the disciples suspected his disconnection from Christ. From their perspective, he was abiding. In fact, prior to Judas' defection, if someone told us that one of them was going to walk away, we probably would not have guessed it would have been Judas. Who would we have guessed it was going to be? Peter. Clearly it was Peter, the impetuous one. The one who would take one foot out of his mouth just long enough to insert the other. There was nothing about Judas that revealed the fact that he was fruitless and headed to hell. But that's how it is with some branches, because perceivably they are attached. I had that happen to my Japanese maple one time. I went out there and I noticed one of the branches was dying. But as I examined the branch, I couldn't see that it was severed. And I thought I had a disease. But over time, the crack began to reveal itself. And ultimately, I realized that tree didn't have a disease. The branch was severed from the vine. But it took me a while to recognize it. And that's the way it was with Judas. And that's the way it is with some superficial believers. When we look at them and when we examine them, we would trust that they're in Christ, that they're abiding. But over time, we realized they weren't. Judas was attached, listen, visibly to Jesus. Not inwardly, visibly, on the surface. He was superficially attached. But it was an attachment that had no life. And that became obvious when he no longer was abiding in Christ. You remember that Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him. And when they all questioned themselves, didn't they? And they were all asking themselves, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it I, Lord? Do y'all remember that? That would be a good question for every one of us to ask this morning. Am I connected? Is it I, Lord? If the Lord was here and he said, one of you will betray me, would you point to your wife and say, it's her? Guys, shake your head no. If you know what's good for you. Or would you ask, is it I, Lord? Would you truthfully ask that this morning? Am I connected? Am I truly connected to the true vine? Because we recognize, you and I, don't we, this morning, that there is a very common reality. And I think you know it today. You know that there are people in the church with us this morning who are fruitless branches. Who are here, who have made some profession of interest in Christ to one degree or another. However, their lives fail to manifest His power and His life. You know that, don't you? And you look here, and we can look at other churches in our community and to the church globally at large, and know that Christianity is this massive kind of reality in the world that is filled with all kinds of people, listen, many of whom have never had a genuine connection to Jesus Christ. Non-fruit-bearing professors. And did you realize that that was a serious concern of our Lord? That Jesus was concerned about that? Now, I want to provide examples for that. I'm going to build a case over the next 10 minutes. And I want you to open your Bibles with me. I want you to go with me to John chapter 2, 23. John chapter 2 and verse 23. What are you doing, preacher? I'm building a case that would indicate that throughout the New Testament, Jesus was concerned about superficial believers. About believers who professed to know Him but did not remain, thereby revealing their true identity to not be a true and genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was in Jerusalem just before this, or during this passage in John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 23. And He's there for the Passover, and He had just turned the water into wine. And so He's doing all these signs and wonders and miracles. And it says in verse 23, notice this. What does it say? You read it. Many believed in His name. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Many believed in His name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, man. People are getting saved. That sounds good. Look at verse 24. Hold it. But Jesus, verse 24, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus knew that their faith would not hold water, that it was a false faith. He knew it was a superficial faith. They believed in Him, but only superficially. And at that point, one of those men, one of those superficially interested, sort of quasi-believers, was a man named Nicodemus, who then poses the question to Him in chapter 3, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And who later we know came to be a true follower. But there are a gaggle of superficial followers of Jesus. Many were those who were only outwardly attached. Turn quickly with me to John chapter 6 and look at verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. And in John chapter 6, what's the context? What's the context? Look at the early part of John chapter 6. What is Jesus doing? He's feeding the multitudes, right? 20 to 25,000 people Jesus created food for. And this is a wonder that is inescapable as an act of God. Wouldn't you agree? Only God could do that. And there were many followers that Jesus drew up to this point and from this event. But notice verse 66, Jesus is speaking. And in response to Jesus' words, John records many of His disciples withdrew. They were disciples. They were followers. And they withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. What's John saying? They left. They did not abide. They did not remain. They did not stay. And so Jesus said to the 12, notice what He says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. And yet Jesus answered, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And then He identifies this. One of you is superficial. One of you is a devil. And then John tells us what he was talking about. Now he meant Judas, who was going to betray Him. And so there is in their own midst, not only were there many who defected openly, but there was Jesus whose defection had not yet happened. Judas, whose defection had not yet happened. John chapter 8, verse 30. Turn there with me quickly. John chapter 8, verse 30. In the 8th chapter and verse 30, as He spoke again, many came to believe in Him. Again, that sounds great. Many make some kind of profession that allows for some kind of attachment to Jesus, to which Jesus responded in verse 21 and verse 31. Notice this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in My word. Do you hear that? Do you see that? If. It's conditional. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, time will tell if you're truly connected to Me or not. What will be the litmus test? If you abide over the long haul, if you make it to the very end, He says, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. The word for disciple is mathetes in the Greek, and it means a genuine student, a genuine learner, a genuine disciple. And Jesus is talking to those who are not genuine, because notice what He says on the heels of that. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, they hadn't come to know the truth yet. They hadn't been set free. They're still searching for truth, but yet they're in bondage to sin. And whether or not they were true disciples would be manifest, because they would continue to obey His words. These were superficial followers who ultimately defected. There's another group And I'm going to tell you about them while you're finding your way to 1 John chapter 2. I want everybody to turn there because I want you to know, I want you to read this with me. If you have a Bible or a copy of the Bible, please turn at this time to 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about this interesting group that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 12, verse 42, where he said, many of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. This superficiality followed Jesus, didn't it? Would y'all agree with me? It followed Jesus throughout his entire ministry as it does today. Listen, nothing's changed in regard to this. Christianity is still filled with a bunch of superficial followers. The world and its church are filled with fair-weathered, superficial followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as we turn the page and look at 1 John, and I want you to notice that this is the same John who was there in John chapter 15 who heard Jesus say, abide in me. Same guy, but it's a lot of years later, okay? And he's writing. And we're going to make reference to something else that John wrote. A very important statement, speaking of people who defect, who do not abide, who do not stay. Notice what he says. He says, they went out from us because they were not really of us. Did you get that? And so we recognize that John is remembering Judas. That Judas did that, didn't he? He went out from them. Why? Because he was never really with them. And John knows this now from what he had learned about the Lord's words in John chapter 15 and the experience of Judas and others. They went out from us. He's referring to Judas. They were not really of us, John says. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that, listen, why? So that it would be shown that they are all not of us. And then he writes this in verse 24. He says, as for you, and he says almost the exact same thing that our Lord said to the disciples on the night of his betrayal in John chapter 15. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you, or if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. You abide in me and I'll abide in you. John is reiterating what he heard from the Lord on that Thursday night that we are studying in John chapter 15. Now listen, the command then that I want you to notice back in John chapter 15 is Jesus saying, abide in me. To abide means to remain. Sometimes I think we complicate it. Don't leave. Don't forsake me. Don't walk away. And this could speak to the issues of what theologians call the perseverance of the saints, to stay. In other words, don't do what Judas did. Don't do what many other Judas-like persons do. In fact, Hebrews speaks about this defection a lot because the book of Hebrews is written to a bunch of Jewish people, Old Testament followers, who are thinking about becoming Christians. And so they've been examining the Christian faith, and in the end, they're thinking about going back into Judaism. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is warning them, no, don't go back to that dead system. Remain. Stay. Make your commitment to Christ and then follow through. And it's really written to a Jewish community of believers, and attached to that Jewish community of believers were some fence-sitting non-believers who were attracted to Christ, and they were associating with those believing Jews, but they weren't making full commitments to Christ. And so in Hebrews 4:14, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us hold fast our profession." And if we make any profession of Christ and hold on to it, and all the way through Hebrews, there are these warnings to this group of Jews attached to true believers who have not come all the way to Christ. And so we're warned over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10. And there's one chilling, sobering warning after another. Don't leave. Don't go away. Don't defect. Don't apostatize. Hold fast that profession. And that's really all that the Lord is saying in verse 4. Stay. You've made a profession. You've made an association. Stay. Remain. Abide. Don't leave the faith. Abide in me. And in my love, and in my word. And the Lord then issues this amazing list of blessings and benefits to those who persevere and who hold fast to their profession of faith. And the very first blessing is salvation. For those who remain, the biggest and greatest blessing to those who remain is salvation in Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. Abiding doesn't save you, but it proves that you are truly saved. Abiding is the human side of eternal security. So the question is, why are those who abide truly saved? Why would we say? How do you know those that abide are truly saved? You know why? Because Jesus abides in them. You want to know the litmus test for those that are truly saved? Christ living in me. Christ living in me. That Christ abides in you. Isn't that really what it means to be saved? That Christ lives in me? The Scriptures teach that when you repent and sincerely place your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes up residence in you. Amen? Beloved, that is a profound reality. Think about that. God living in you. That the Creator of the universe now dwells in us. Is that some kind of condescension of God or what? That God, holy God, would come to live in sinful man? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means, listen, God lives in you. The Creator God of the universe, the infinitely holy triune God, lives in you. And that is the essence of what it means to have a relationship with God. God lives in me. Paul loved that truth. Romans 8:10, Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, Christ in you. Christ said in Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? That's tremendously stunning truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Ephesians 2:22, you're built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am literally a body in which Christ lives. Wow. This is an incredibly stunning reality. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible, amazing benefit and blessing connected to being a true and genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for you paving the way and your willingness to come and to live in us. We thank you for you doing for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves, to live the perfect life, to die the tragic death on the cross, to be buried, but on the third day defeating sin and defeating death and defeating Satan by your resurrection, the power of Christ over those enemies, given victory through the resurrection. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can be that connected to you, that you live and dwell in us. We thank you for the reminder of that blessing this morning, Lord. Tremendous condescension that you have taken on to come and to dwell in us. But Lord, we also want to cry out and pray for any branches who are here this morning who are superficially connected, only outwardly connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. Any who are here this morning who are just moments away from falling away, from failing to remain, from failing to stay the course, from failing to persevere because they're not inwardly connected. And so, Lord, our hearts are broken. And we are eminently concerned, as you are, for those branches. And Lord, we know that your desire is for them to connect, even this morning, to do away with all the superficiality and for once and for all settle the issue and become genuine, blood-bought, wholehearted, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. To repent of their sins and believe and place all of their faith and all of their hope and all of their trust in Jesus Christ and you alone for salvation. And so, Lord, it is to that end that we pray this morning. Lord, we pray for those that are here that are without Christ. And we pray that for them, during this invitation time, that they would make a decision to truly come to Christ. And we ask that you would work mightily in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.